going to look at another story of amazing grace. It actually may not appear that way when you first read it, but as we progress, you will see that it is just that. I want to start this morning with a confession. As you know, nowadays, confessions are in vogue. Hopefully mine will be a little different. Although I love Egypt, I really do, and I love living here, and I love many, many things about living in Egypt, there is something that bugs me. Every so often, I get tired of the sense that people are constantly wanting something from me. Every time I turn around, it seems like somebody's got their hand out for bakshish. Somebody wants a favor. Somebody wants a contact. Somebody wants a, you know. I try and give when I can, and I know I should be more spiritual than this, but every so often it just kind of gets me. I turn around, I wonder, you know, see somebody else coming, they feel like saying, what do you want? What do you want from me? Does anybody else identify with me? Or am I all alone in this one? Okay, a couple of you do. Well, that question, you know, what do you want from me, has been asked by many, many people throughout the ages when it comes to the whole issue of understanding Jesus. Our concept of when we see Jesus coming, people have that same reaction, like, what do you want from me? The context this morning is going to show us a passage where that question was asked. Sometimes we think when we see Jesus, we wonder, does he want my money? Does he want my time? Does he want my enjoyment? Does he want my life? Why are you coming to me? What do you want from me anyhow? I'd like you to go with me to the passage this morning and see where that question was first asked in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 3. We're in our series on Q&A with Jesus, and this is the second question that is asked in the Gospels, at least the second one recorded. The context is where Jesus is coming to John the Baptist. John has been preaching and teaching and baptizing at the Jordan River. We pick up the story at verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us see you for who you really are today, just as John did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In all relationships, or rather, at least in most relationships, it is usually the one who has who gives to the one that doesn't. It is usually the stronger one who helps the weak. It is usually the smarter one that passes on for information to the less educated. It is usually the more experienced who trains the novice, and so on. But not in this context. Here we read that Jesus comes. Here comes Jesus, the one who created and owns the entire universe, the one who has all power, the one who can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, anywhere he wants. Here comes Jesus, and he asks John. Simple and poor John. Desert-dwelling John. Camel hair and locusts John. Jesus asks John for a favor. Kind of seems a little strange, doesn't it? John naturally hesitated. And so do we. I remember the spring of 1973. I was backpacking through West Africa with a friend. I had taken a leave of absence from my job, my business back home. And as I stayed there working with missionaries, helping them for a while, I sensed God was tugging at my heart. And I sensed Him asking me to leave what I was pursuing, to leave my budding business career, and to head into the ministry. Well, that began a very significant struggle in my heart, because I had my whole life charted out for me. And God was all of a sudden interrupting it and bothering me with this question. And I felt very much like John. What are you coming to me for? I mean, there's lots of people out there who need a career. Go get them. And there's a lot of people who are far smarter and far more prepared for that kind of thing than I am. Why are you coming to me? Quite frankly, I thought it was very unfair of God to even suggest that I make alterations in my plans. What in the world did he want from me anyway? Why was he coming to me? Perhaps you felt that same kind of internal struggle at different points along your journey. Perhaps you felt that question bouncing off the walls of your mind at different times. Perhaps even in church sometime. I venture to guess that a number of you have felt that kind of feeling when the offering plate is passed, when the offering is introduced. Sometimes we hear how the scriptures teach that God's people are supposed to give a tithe, which means 10% off the top of all our income. We give that to God. And then our tithes and offerings are supposed to be on that. We hear that, and I know your reaction. I've been there. What? What are you coming to me for, God? You see, we have this image of Jesus with his hand out, and he's coming to beg, he's coming to get, he's coming to take, he's coming to remove something from us. And I know many of us have exactly the same reaction. What do you want with me? What are you coming to me for? What are you on the take for, Jesus? Sometimes that question rolls in our mind when we hear that there are ministries to fill. And we have that little twing of maybe we should volunteer, maybe we should get involved. And then we say, nah, here you are asking me again, Lord. Or maybe like when you sense God asking you to give up something in order to help somebody else. Or like when the Lord prompts you to share your faith with somebody else. And you say, well, that's not my gift. Or like when God has a way of infiltrating into your spirit and saying, I want your life. I want you to give me your life. And we, like John, resist. We almost feel like saying, excuse me, shouldn't you be the one giving something to me instead of asking me to give something to you? I mean, aren't you the one with all the resources, all the righteousness, all the reasons? What in the world could I possibly give you that you don't have? What could I possibly do for you that you couldn't very easily do for yourself? Why are you coming to me? As I look at John's response to Jesus and ours, I see two primary reasons why we hesitate to serve Jesus. Two primary reasons why we hesitate to give him what he asks and do what he requests. The first is a sense of unworthiness. Look again at the text. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you now come to me? John, in essence, is saying, just a minute here, Jesus. I know you. Remember, I'm the one who leapt for joy inside my mother's womb when your mother announced she was carrying you. Remember, I'm your cousin. I've known all my life you're a pretty unique guy. Remember, I'm the one God called to set you up. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make a way for the Messiah. You are the Messiah. I'm just preparing a way. You are the way. Jesus, if anybody needs to be baptized here, it's me, not you. Have you ever felt unworthy to serve the Lord? Have you ever felt less than capable, less than adequate? Have you ever felt too shy, too dumb, too weak, too poor, too inexperienced, too outclassed, too unimportant to even consider offering yourself to Him to do what He's asking you to do? Many people do. Perhaps it overwhelms you this morning to think that the Creator of heaven and earth actually wants you to team up with Him. But He does. Now, if you feel unworthy to serve Jesus, you need to know that you are exactly the kind of person that He wants. The opposite is also true. People who come along and say, yeah, I got it all together. Hey, Jesus, Here, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Take me, use me. Those are the kind of people Jesus usually sets aside. He looks for people who feel inadequate. He looks for people who don't feel like they have it all together. He looks for people who feel like they have very little to offer him. That's the kind of people he loves to go for. One of my primary arguments against God back in West Africa in 1973 was just that. When he was calling me to serve him, I said, Jesus, you know this better than I do. I'm too dumb. I was not just your average student in high school. I was below average. I barely made it out of the doors. And I determined that I would never again enter the doors of an educational institution, as much for their benefit as for mine. There was just no way. And then God's calling me to the ministry? I knew full well that if I said yes, I would have to go back to Bible school and take at least 4 years of books, study, reading, training. And I knew enough that pastors have a way of needing to spend their life studying and reading and preparing. Now, if anything's scary, believe me, that was scary. And I said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. There's a lot of people out there with far more on the block than I've got. Go for them. I just don't have what it takes. Many people I know, many people identify with me in that. God asks us to do something that we in our own human strength cannot accomplish, cannot supply, cannot organize, cannot assist. He asks us something that seems beyond us, and so we say, no. We're just too unworthy. We're too unable to fulfill the request. A little while later, I came across 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and that reasoning dissolves. Listen to these words. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world. Exhibit A. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one should boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dear friends, if you have ever felt unworthy to serve Jesus Christ, ever, if you've ever felt less than what he expects, then you need to hear what he said to John, who felt the same thing. He said, John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. I can't do this on my own, Jesus said. It's proper for us. And then John consented. Today, Jesus comes to you and to me. And although he has so much to offer us, he couches it in a request. Now hear this. Although he has so much to offer, he couches it, he hides it, if you will, inside a request. He asks us for something. He asks us for something. Be like John. Consent. Go for it. You will be amazed what he does with your response. There's another reason why people hesitate to serve Jesus, and that is a spirit of unwillingness. You remember when Jesus told the rich young ruler who came to him wanting advice on his spiritual direction? Jesus told him, first of all, to keep the commandments, and the guy had the audacity to say, yeah, I've kept them all. I thought, where was this guy's head? Anyway, he said, I've kept them all. And Jesus said, great. He didn't put him down for that. He said, good. Now, here's one more thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Oh, Jesus got his hot button, didn't he? We all got a hot button. And Jesus knows how to push it. That's usually what he asks us.
That's usually what he asks us.
And the Bible tells us that the young guy went away very, very sad because he was a very wealthy man. As much as he wanted eternal life, as much as he wanted to apparently live for God, there was no way he was giving up his possessions. He was hanging on, completely unwilling to change his mind or alter his course. He had a spirit of unwillingness. Now, just as a sense of unworthiness, which we talked about before, just as a sense of unworthiness is caused by miscalculating our value to Christ, so a spirit of unwillingness is caused by misunderstanding His intent for us. We assume He's got wrong motives. I am absolutely amazed at how long it took me to learn this as a Christian, and how many Christians that I know are still caught in the web of the devil's lie, in the twisted view that God is out to rip us off. We have believed that lie. We have let it kind of go through our systems of thinking, and we don't realize how it permeates so much of the way we understand God and so much of our response to Him. Many, many people, therefore, are unwilling to give to the Lord what He asks us to do and what He requests because we believe way deep down that we will be losers if we do. Now, let me make it practical this morning. And I could choose many different illustrations. I'm going to choose one that I know hits us all. If you are a professing Christian this morning, if you like to live according to God's truth in your life, and you do not tithe, I simply want to ask you this morning, why? Now, tithing is the scriptural teaching that we are to take the first 10% of our income and give it back to God. Now, I know, I've been around Christians long enough, one of the instant responses is, I can debate you theologically on that, and I'm sure you could. But you know what? Bottom line, this is not a theological issue. The bottom line as to why, and wrestle with this, they'll go home and chew on this. The bottom line why people who say they believe God and say they believe the Scriptures and don't tithe is because they have still bought into part of that lie that says God is going to rip you off. Go back to the context where God gave that teaching, where He commands us to tithe in Malachi chapter 3. Remember how I said He couches His blessing within a request? In that context, the reason He commands the people to tithe, He says, because if you do, I will... Do you remember the passage? I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so much that you will not be able to contain it. That's why God asks us to command. That's why He says, I want something from you. And He dares to ask us. He asks us not because He's out to rip us off, not because He's out to diminish us, not because He wants to take us down in life, but because He wants to lift us up. Because He wants to bless us. But it's only the people who have understood the nature of God and believe that about Him that are willing to follow through on what He asks. You see the direct connection between what we believe about Him and how we respond to Him? It is a direct connection. Unfortunately, amazingly, a small percentage of God's people tithe. And again, I say to you, there are many theological reasons, but the primary one is a misunderstanding of the nature of God and His desire to bless. If we really believed what God said and took Him seriously, I don't know a Christian on the face of the earth who would dare pass that one up. It is a blessing in disguise. Now, you contrast that with the young lad. Remember in the Gospels, the story tells us of Jesus on the hillside preaching to the multitudes. There were 5,000 plus, and they were without food. Jesus said to His disciples to feed them. They were thrown into a tailspin, as you and I would. And Jesus said, what do you have? And they found a little boy, and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. He brought his lunch. And this little boy somehow gave his lunch to Jesus. I don't know what the conversation was, but Jesus ended up with his boy's lunch. You know the story. He ended up feeding all those 5,000 plus people, and they picked up baskets full of leftovers. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but I have a hunch that that little kid, when he got home that day, bust into the house and said, "Mom, Dad, you will never believe what Jesus did with my lunch." That kid would never be the same. I have a strong hunch that that's kind of what happened at the River Jordan. Look at it. When John got over the miscalculation of his value and the misunderstanding of Jesus' intent, he simply obeyed. He took what little he had and he offered it to Jesus and he baptized him. We pick up the story in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now again, the text doesn't tell us John's reaction, but I have a strong hunch, a belief, I'll bet, that he didn't just go, another day of the heavens opening and God speaking. Nah, not on your life. He had just experienced one of those awesome, dynamic, supernatural, miraculous, life-changing encounters with the Almighty God. He had just heard the Father's voice. He had just seen the Spirit descend. He had just touched the Son. He had just witnessed the triune God in action. It was absolutely awesome. And his simple little offering, his simple little, "Yes, I can do that for you," his simple hesitating, halting, half-trusting gift to Jesus was instantly swallowed in blazing glory of God. I doubt if John ever second-guessed whether he should have made that decision to give Jesus what he asked. Years ago, I heard about an experiment that was done where they brought a hungry monkey into a room. In the middle of the room, there was a glass jar that was fastened to the floor. Inside the glass jar, which had a narrow neck, they dropped 3 peanuts. The monkey was brought in. They closed the door. They had the cameras rolling. The monkey saw the peanuts, was hungry. He stuck his hand through the narrow neck jar, grabbed the peanuts, tried to pull them out. His clenched fist wouldn't come out the neck of the jar. He tried. He tried, he pulled, he shook, he tried everything. It wouldn't come out. All he had to do, of course, was let go and pull his hand out. But of course he wasn't going to let go of the peanuts. He was hungry. Well, at that point, his trainers came in and they put food all the way around the edges of the room. Lots of peanuts, bananas, all kinds of other food that monkeys like. I don't know what they like, but they did. They brought all this food and put it around the edges of the room. The monkey started to jump and he tried to reach it. He couldn't reach. His hand was stuck. Tried to reach. He couldn't get it. His hand was stuck. And so he'd try and shake the jar and reach. Couldn't. He couldn't get away from that jar. All the monkey had to do was let go of the peanuts and have a feast. 10 minutes went by. Hand still in the jar. An hour went by. Hand still in the jar. A day went by. 2 days went by. That monkey was starving to death, but he would not let go of his peanuts. Jesus comes to you and to me just like he came to John. And although he has a lot to give us, he hides it in a question. He asks something of us. He wants our peanuts. He wants us to yield to Him whatever we have been hanging on to that limits us from enjoying the full bounty of His grace. If we are to fulfill all righteousness, if we are to know the fullness of God's plan for us, if we are to experience the wonders of His grace, then we must let go of our peanuts. Why does Jesus come to you? Why does Jesus come to me? Why does He have the audacity to ask us things that upset us, that change us, that demand of us, that take from us, that alter our course, that shift our priorities, that adjust our lives? How dare He do that? Why does He ask us these things? Dear friends, because He wants us to see the wonder of who He is. He wants us to taste the joy of partnering with Him. He wants us to hear and know His divine affirmation. And He wants us to share in the fulfillment of all righteousness. This morning, if you are hanging on to a sense of unworthiness or a spirit of unwillingness, you can let them go. You can let them go and feast on God's amazing grace. Today, I invite you to do exactly that. Please pray with me. Father, although the monkey scenario seems silly, we admit to You that we identify. We admit to You that it's easy for us to hang on to things feeling like if we let go, there's just no future. There's no hope. There's no security. Father, we confess to You that we have bit into Satan's lie and believed things that are untrue about You. Lord, help us to see Your heart. Help us to see Your longing to bless us, to include us, to affirm us, to reveal to us Your glory, and to use us in a mighty way to fulfill all righteousness. Lord, may the little that we have today be brought to You and given freely. May we choose to obey whatever You ask so that we can walk in Your steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very recently I heard a song. Cheryl Buxamusa sang it to me and I said, would you mind singing that? It ties perfectly with where we've gone this morning.
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like me and you who are willing to do all that He commands. God chooses people who would give Him their all. No matter how small your role may seem to you, we place it in the Master's hand. Oh, just like that little lad who gave to Jesus all he had, and the multitude was fed with the fish and loaves of bread. Oh, what you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hands, then you will understand how your life will never be. God roept heel gewone mensen. Hij kiest de mensen net als jou en mij, die gewillig zijn te doen wat hij gebiedt. God kiest de mensen die hem alles geven. Hoe weinig dat mag zijn, want uw weinig is genoeg voor een wonder in Jezus' hand. Oh, just like that little lad who gave to Jesus what he had, and the multitude was fed with the fish and loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hands, then you will understand how your life will never be the same. Just ordinary people. My God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me, who are willing to do all that He commands. God uses people who will give Him their all. No matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as we place it in the Master's hand. In the Master's hand. U weinig is genoeg voor een wonder in Jezus.
Well, if you're just an ordinary person this morning, but you would like to take the little that you have and the little that you are and place it in Jesus' hand, then our closing hymn will be a beautiful prayer of consecration for you. I surrender all. Lord, whatever my hot button is, you know it. And if you're pushing that this morning, whatever that may be, whatever those three peanuts may be in my life, I'm willing to say, Lord, okay, I surrender. I'll say yes to you, take the little I have, and trust you to use it for your glory.